Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Blacklash. And if you look up the word blacklash in the dictionary, this is the definition: the righteous indignation and or verbal uprising of the black/African-American community in response to an egregious violation of disrespect against one or more of its members. Now, you say, well, I'm turning this off. I don't need to hear this. Why don't you just listen and decide when we're done if you needed to hear it? When a black man in this country is killed at the hands of a white police officer, clearly things don't go well. You say, well, what if it was a black officer and a white cop killed? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that say, finally, one of them got it. Or what if it's black on black? What about all the black on black crime? You say, well, why is there not an uprising about that? And we'll get into that in just a minute. But what we cannot do is allow the violence, the looting, the destruction that ensues in a lot of cases by anarchists who show up from out of town in some cases, or just criminals within a city who say, we're going to take advantage of the situation and just burn this place down. You say, well, that's what's going on. That is not going to continue to go on forever. And we cannot lose sight of the original alarm that was sounded and where the anger, where the frustration comes from. You say, well, black people have a voice. Sometimes people that you say have a voice don't think they have a voice. Or if they think they have a voice and you think they have a voice, they don't think what they're saying is being heard. My wife shared this with me, and this is one of many stories that you could see. This was one that happened to be on Facebook, and just listen to this account. My husband is 31 years old. My husband can proofread a paper to perfection. He makes the best pork chops and neck bones. My husband was raised in an extremely wholesome home where they were not even allowed to watch Harry Potter. My husband has never tried any drugs. And if you see a picture of this gentleman, he's African American with some tattoos, stout, amazing looking guy. My husband has never tried any drugs, not even weed. He has never stolen from anyone, not even a corner store. My husband treats me and our sons like royalty. He serves at our local church faithfully and helps anyone he can. None of this stopped my husband from becoming a suspect in the city she named. My husband wanted to do me a favor one night when he got home late from work. He got my keys and drove around the corner to fill my tank at the gas station, where there was an older white woman pumping across from him, and he noticed she appeared very nervous and stared at him. He said she got into her vehicle, got on her phone, pulled off to an area near the gas station. Within minutes, police cars pulled in and surrounded him. He was questioned about why he was out. He was questioned about his activity earlier in the day. He was told he fit a description. They asked whose car he was driving. He was told he could not leave. He was told the description was simply a black man, not a 5'7" black man and around 220 pounds who loves WWE, macaroni and cheese, and the Temptations, just black. The older woman was now watching, and the cops revealed she had called in his suspicious behavior of pumping gas. And now he was a suspect because he fit the description of being black. He was humiliated. He was emasculated. He was angry. He was helpless. He was on his way to being cuffed when a white man stepped in. An older white man told the officers they were wrong and that my husband had come from a different direction than the robbery they had mentioned. The officers released my husband after this, not because my husband told them multiple times he was innocent, not because there were two car seats in the back of my car. My husband's voice meant nothing. The only voice that penetrated those badges was a white one. My hardworking, kind-hearted, silly husband was guilty because of his skin, and there was absolutely nothing he could do about it. The sight of him caused a woman to call the police. He said he wanted to scream. He wanted to fight. He wanted to yell at the top of his lungs that he was a man and he mattered. If he had, he would have been deemed aggressive. He would be resisting. So he said he kept telling himself he had to make it home to me and the boys. He knew these men could kill him and justify it. He came home a changed man. I am a changed woman. We cried, we prayed, and we have healed since this took place, but it changed us. Issues that once felt somewhat distant became our reality. So when you dismiss the plight of black men in America, you diminish the ever-present fear within our community. You are willfully ignorant. If you think people make this up or are only apprehended by the police when they deserve it, you are part of the problem. Open your eyes, but more importantly, open your hearts to the reality of being black in America. We don't get the luxury of ignoring it because we live it. This picture of my precious family looks threatening to some people. My boys are cuddly and cute until they aren't anymore, and then they become a threat too. My heart aches for our country, and I feel so helpless. Lord, please heal the hearts and minds of our land. So, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to go down to verse 25. Now, this is human nature and what is about to happen with Jesus. It starts here in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this is not an attorney lawyer. This is an expert in the Mosaic law. So he knows the law, and he comes to Jesus and says, okay. You say, well, was he testing him? Was he being mean? We don't see his heart. There's a possibility that he doesn't really want an answer. He already knows what the answer is. He wants to see what Jesus is going to say, see if he comes up with the right answer. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answers a question with a question. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus looks at him and says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. Do that. This guy that came with a question, look what he comes back with. He should have just shut up there and let it be. He couldn't take it. What does he come back with in 29? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What was he trying to justify? That he did not love his neighbor. Keep reading. Then Jesus answered and said, tells him a story. And if you think you know the story, listen to the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. How do you do that if you love your neighbor? You can't care about someone else more than you care about yourself, and you'll never care about yourself until you know God cares about you. So the priest sees the guy half dead, near death, and keeps going. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Same thing. And this is where the story gets really nasty for this teacher of the law, this lawyer. But a certain Samaritan. Now, these Samaritans, if you think white people have hated black people in our country, you got nothing on the hatred for Samaritans. They were half-breeds, had intermarried with non-Jews. It was a mess. You didn't have anything to do with a Samaritan. They'd literally walk around Samaria to go even through the place and get near these people. So Jesus throws a Samaritan in the story, a priest, a Levite, and then drops a Samaritan in. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. I'm paying you. You take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come back on my trip, I will repay you. I'll reimburse you. So then Jesus looks at this guy and says, what? So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now you say, well, I can't come up with priest and Levi because they did nothing. Then he said to him, so fascinating, wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He who showed mercy on him was all he could come up with, would not even say Samaritan. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. It is not enough to know the truth. You have to know the truth and then do the truth, or truth just sits there staring at the world. The world has to see truth. The way they see truth is that we don't just speak it, we back it up. Now, let me give you some little insight on these words neighbor. In the Greek language, neighbor means someone who is near. In the Hebrew, it means someone that you have an association with. This interprets the word in a limited sense, referring to a fellow Jew, and would have excluded Samaritans, Romans, and other foreigners. Who have you excluded? Who have I excluded in my list of neighbors? Who is not my neighbor? John chapter 13, verse 34. When Jesus says something like this, you better be listening. A new commandment. This is not optional, imperative, literally, forget the imperative tense. This is a commandment, and he says it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How did Jesus love his disciples? He didn't just tell them he loved them. He gave his life to prove it. So if I live my life in such a way that no matter what color you are, where you're from, educated, whatever you are, you know when you get done in your relationship with me that I love you like Jesus loved me, I would lay my life down for you. There's not going to be any tension anywhere. Now, here's part of our dilemma. This is not going to be solved. You can get all the city leaders you want, put them together, preachers, politicians, pile them in a room, say a lot of nice words. There is only one answer for this whole mess, and it's one word, one guy's name, and his name is Jesus. That's it. And until you insert Jesus in the middle of this, you will not have any peace. Because what one human being can do to another human being is not going to stop unless there's a heart change on the part of those humans. Now, you can remove those people. And there are probably a lot of police officers, unfortunately, that need to be removed. They should not be police officers. They should not have badges. They should not have guns. They should not be in that situation. But that's lack of leadership above them. People who look at that and see that and say, you got to go. Acts chapter 2. So what do we celebrate at Christmas? The birth of Jesus. What do we celebrate at Pentecost? The birth of his church. And something happened. Now, I'm not minimizing Jesus coming, okay? All this stuff adds up, though. Jesus has to come, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on the cross, be buried, raised from the dead, pay for our sins, and make everything in Scripture possible. Being reconciled to God, all this possible. He ascends into heaven, and 50 days go by, and then something happens. They show back up in the person of the Holy Spirit. And instead of Jesus, who cannot in the flesh be omnipresent, now the Holy Spirit who can come is omnipresent in every believer from that day forward. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Where'd it come from? From heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind. And if you go back in the Old Testament, God runs the weather, God runs the wind, and when the wind blows, he's saying something, he's doing something. A rushing mighty wind. Now you say, was it a wind or was it the sound of a rushing mighty wind? Doesn't say the wind blew. But if you can imagine that just, he's in the room. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is not what I'm talking about today. These are not unknown languages. They spoke in other tongues. These are known languages. Not only that, they're known dialects. Like people speak a language and then their tribe speaks a certain dialect. There was a miracle of hearing, of speech. They heard them speak in their own language, okay? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, okay? So Jesus comes primarily to the Jews, dies on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. Pentecost comes primarily Jews, but Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language, which we were born? And so some thought, if you keep reading, some thought they were drunk, 9 a.m, whatever time it was. That's not what was going on. And Peter preaches a sermon, tells them it's Jesus, Holy Spirit's come, and boom, 3,000 people get saved, just like that. Birth of the church. Now go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, something extraordinary happens. And you say, well, why are you talking about Jews and then everybody else? Because white Americans think that they are the chosen people. And there are ignorant Americans who literally think, because you are what I call American, the A is silent, that because you were born in America, you are going to make heaven. Has nothing to do with anything. You can be born wherever you want to be born. You got to be born again or you'll never make heaven. Okay? So, you got Jews who literally were God's chosen people. And Jesus shows up and does everything he can to go first primarily to the Jewish people. The church is born, Pentecost, primarily. These 11, they had replaced Judas, 12 men. They're in this upper room again. Holy Spirit shows up and bam, the church is born. At this point, though, it's Jewish people. In Acts chapter 10, the lid comes off. Okay, and this can be a huge problem, even if you're a Jewish Christian. You've converted, you're Jew, and you've followed Jesus, but if you have a mindset and a heart set that somehow I am one of God's chosen people, it is very difficult to make room for anyone else at that table. Because if I'm really one of the chosen ones, who are these idiots, and how did they get here? So read a little bit with me, Acts chapter 10. Certain men, and I'm going to read this very fast. I'd rather read it to you than skip through it. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This angel's given him details. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound by the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, and look at this response, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I don't eat that. And a voice spake to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, these men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with him, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You've got to show up. God is at work. You say, well, I don't interact with those kind of people. Where did you come up with those kind of people in the first place? Who are those people? If neighbors are anybody, unless you've redefined neighbor, it would be anybody. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So what has this guy done? An angel showed up and told me to send for this guy, and I believe he's going to come. You got to be at my house because something's going to happen. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. I should not be here. Mosaic law, Old Testament law. I am not supposed to be here. I am violating what I've been told is what I should do. But look at this phrase. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So something changed in his heart. God told him, I know that's what you were told. This is how you were raised. This is how you were taught. But I'm telling you, it's nothing common, nothing unclean. You can do it. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Why have you asked me to come? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood up before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call upon Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately and you have done well. And you came. So you know, what does it have to do with what you're talking about? Let's say there's some black people in this country like, God, you got to do something. You got to do something. Something's got to change. And they don't hate me just because I'm white. They just want something to change. But sometimes a white man has to speak out about things that a black person can't change unless the white people that perpetrate what they're feeling says something and says, no more. You've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So whatever God told you to tell us, we're here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, look at this statement. This is where it changes again. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's not partial to just Jews. It looks like he's decided he loves everybody. Everybody. And there's nothing I can do about it, even if I wanted to. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in his name will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now what are you going to do? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Enough already. You say, well, how am I supposed to change everything? Read your Bible, do what it says. You say, well, what difference is that going to make? Enough individual people say, we're not doing this anymore. We're not going to treat certain people like they're lesser than, and we're not going to stand by like the old man at the gas station went up and said, you know what? You got the wrong guy. That's what you're supposed to do. If you know something is not true, step up. Don't let something terrible happen. You say, well, in South Dallas, they're all just going to kill each other. But, you know, a bunch of poor, ignorant people anyway, so we don't care. As long as they don't come up here in our neighborhood, we don't care. Who says that out loud? You think people don't think that? Let them burn their neighborhoods down. We're going to be fine. and yet we say we want change. You want change? You change. I say I want change, me change. And then things change.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.